Just a thought in terms of as we deal with our present circumstances in the present situation that we're in, made me think about if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul was talking to the brethren in Ephesus about their walk with God and how that in chapter 4 their walk couldn't continue in the same way that it used to. And we'll talk about that more later on in our study tonight. But in chapter 5, it switches from don't walk this way to here's how you ought to walk, to be imitators of God as beloved children, he says in verse 1. And then learning what's pleasing to the Lord in verse 10. But verse 15 I wanted to focus on as we think about our present circumstances in this situation which we find ourselves at home a lot more than usual. It says there in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As we go through these days and we find ourselves, as it were, under a stay at home, I think it's important for us to remember as children of God to be careful how we walk, to be careful with the time that we have. We might say, and I've heard people express, I have more time on my hands to do other things. We need to be careful how we use that time to walk wisely, not as unwise people, to understand that it's important to use the time that has been given to each one of us. So back in Matthew chapter 15, we're talking about Jesus talking with the Pharisees and the scribes who had come all the way up from Jerusalem to ask why his disciples did not wash according to the tradition of the elders, that they viewed such individuals as being defiled because they did not honor their human traditions. And we have talked at length about the difference between human traditions and divine traditions. So we're talking about the differences, and they considered the disciples for not washing according to the method and in the traditional manner that they had prescribed. They were then defiled. And we talked about last week how that Jesus then explains that's not what defiles a man. He said then in verse 17, beginning, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach is eliminated, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so we talked about briefly where defilement begins. And Jesus points out all these things begin in our heart. And we talked about how that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tried to focus on their approach was just don't actually commit the deed. Jesus says, back it up. Don't even think it. Don't even let these thoughts of evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and so forth begin in your heart. Those are the things which defile the man. So we need to appreciate this aspect of defilement. It doesn't come from things we touch. It's not external, but it's what we take into our heart. And we talked last week about the example of Daniel, how that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. It wasn't a matter of the food going in him defiling him, but it was the fact that in his mind, he was not doing what was pleasing to God. And so because of that, we need to understand what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And of course, you have to set that in the context of 2 Corinthians 6, in which he talked about the need to separate ourselves from those things that are not right, that are sinful, that are wicked in this world. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That holiness is something that's internal within our hearts. And so we talk about how critical it is to control our hearts. And as we talk about true purity, we need to remember such passages as Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not those, Jesus said, that purify themselves externally, but they take care of the impurities in their heart. And then we read in Psalms 119 and verse 9, how then can a young man keep his way pure? How is it that we keep our heart and our minds pure in the sight of God? And in that verse, he says, by keeping it, David says, according to your word. David understood that his purity was dependent upon his ability to keep the word of God in his heart, and to let that guide him and to keep him pure. Paul, when talking to Timothy, reminded the young man Timothy about the need to flee from youthful lust, to run away from those things that would put the impure thoughts into his head, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and pure and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He was to associate himself with those who sought purity and who fled from those things that would defile him. We know from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 that John, when he talked about the fact that one day, that well, right now, presently, he says, you are children of God, and such we are. But he says, and everyone who has this hope of being a child of God eternally, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The reminder that this standard of purity is not according to man. It's not even according to each other. I could look to Richard and say, he seems like a pretty pure individual. Let me model my life after him. And to the extent that he's following Christ, that's a good thing. We know Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about those who they should follow after as an example, who are following after Christ. But ultimately, we purify ourselves just as God is pure, that we align ourselves with his will, and we use God as the ultimate example of purity. And therefore, when we find ourselves and we compare ourselves to his word, then we realize the need to draw near to God. That when we do so, he will draw near to you. That is how we obtain the purity, by cleansing our hands, you sinners, and purifying your hearts, you double-minded. That is, we purify ourselves of those thoughts that are worldly, that are fleshly, and we pursue those things that are spiritual in nature. Before we proceed to talk about how we go about purifying ourselves when we become defiled, even as a child of God, I think it's important, as I mentioned earlier, that during these times in which perhaps we have time on our hands, that we use the time to examine ourselves to see if indeed there is impurities, defilements in our life. And what we need to do about that is something we're going to talk about in a moment. But I want to go back to a passage we referenced last week, and that's Proverbs chapter 4. And if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and if I can get a volunteer, and I'll need you to just go ahead and speak up, because I can only see three or four of you at a time. But if someone can read for me verses 20 through 27 of Proverbs chapter 4.
I'll do it.
Okay, thank you.
You said Proverbs 4, 20 through 27?
Yes, please.
My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart and all with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil.
I just think it's an important context as we think about the name Jesus is talking about. The fact it's what goes into our heart that defiles us. We need to be thinking about the need to watch over our heart with all diligence. He says, for from it flow the springs of life. While my grandfather was alive, one of the favorite places he liked to go up in Oregon was called the Metolius River, which is on the eastern side of the Cascade Mountains, over towards Bend. And when you go to the Metolius River, there's a place where you can go to in which the river literally comes up out of the ground. There are springs underneath that feed that river. There aren't little tributaries. It literally from there flows flows the river. And it reminds me of this passage in which Solomon talks about our heart. From it issues the springs of life. This is where all the matters of life come from. He says, so watch it, watch your heart, watch what goes into it. And it's in the context of Proverbs chapter 4, just four quick points I want to make about how we can watch over our heart to keep it pure in order that we might not be defiled. Number one, notice he says in verses 20 and 21 of Proverbs 4, as Randy read for us, said, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart. Number one, if we're going to keep our heart pure, that aspect of continually paying attention to God's word by continually reading, continually studying, keeping it in front of our eyes, he says, don't let it depart from your sight. I fear lest we think that reading God's word on the first day of the week and perhaps on a Wednesday is sufficient. We've got to keep our God's word before us every day. We've got to make sure that we're contemplating it. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that Moses told the people of Israel that you need to talk about it when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. It needs to be always in front of you. And we know from some of these passages that are listed there the need to continually pay attention. And that idea of giving attention to my words, inclining your ear to my sayings, I can't read that statement about inclining your ear to my sayings without thinking about that commercial from the 70s about that investment firm E.F. Hutton. For those of you who are old enough to remember that those commercials used to always say, and there'd be two people sitting in a restaurant or a cafe, and one person would say to the other, my advisor is E.F. Hutton, and he says, and then everybody in the restaurant would, as it were, point their ear to listen to what was being said. We need to have that attitude. In fact, that aspect of inclining our heart literally means we lean towards the words that God has to say. But notice also in verse 22 of Proverbs 4, we need to understand, as we talk from John chapter 6, when Jesus talked about eat my flesh and drink my blood, we talked about how that Jesus made the point, it's my words that you need to consume because from them come life. And we need to understand our dependence and our aspect of eternal life, as Richard prayed before our study, that we think about life beyond things that are physical. We need to understand our life depends upon our paying attention to the word of God and our ability to then keep our heart pure and to watch over it. Later on in the context, you read in verse 25 and verse 27, the aspect of letting your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. I think about the fact that don't be distracted by the things of this life. There is so much going on right now in terms of this coronavirus and COVID-19 and what are the politicians doing and what are people doing and what's this person saying and that person saying. And we get so distracted by the things of this life. We think about Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 about looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, focusing on him and the example of Jesus, that he kept his eyes on the joy that was set before him. We need to keep our eyes and looking directly ahead. We think about, we talked about Peter when he walked on the water towards Jesus and how that when the storm and the waves began to take his tension away, he began to sink. We need to look straight ahead. And finally, from this context, simply watch where you step. We need to pay attention to those things that might cause us to stumble in our life. In verse 26, he says, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. We need to look where we're stepping and see, is there something that's going to trip me up? Something that will prevent me from being effective in my service unto God and perhaps will let my guard down in terms of watching over my heart. All these things, when we seek to keep our heart pure, we need to remember these points from Proverbs chapter 4. And to keep our heart pure before God. But going back to Matthew chapter 15, according to the scribes and the Pharisees, if you ate with impure hands, what was their solution for defilement? Where did their solution for defilement focus? Well, their solution was focused on outward. There was some outward cleansing then that had to take place. They had to do something outwardly to show that they were now ceremonially pure. But we need to think about the solution that God's word has regarding how we're to be cleansed. If you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, in Ezekiel chapter 37 and beginning in verse 21, it says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. and they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms, and they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. To have that relationship with God, to be in fellowship with him. The prophet said there in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ came, sinners are going to need to be cleansed. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 that Paul wrote to Timothy about the need to be a useful servant to the master. And he said one of those things that we need to focus on if we're going to be useful to him is we're going to have to make sure that we're cleansed, that we've been cleansed of those sins and defilements that are in our lives. He said in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. And again, we reference 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, already in terms of the need to perfect holiness and the fear of God, to be cleansed from these things. We're going to come back to 1 John chapter 1 in the moment. But we need to understand, as people of the world, that it's not a physical cleansing. We know from 1 Peter chapter 3 that Peter talked about the example of Noah. He talked about the example of how he was saved through the water, and how that in verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord's not seeking to make us clean physically, but he's seeking to cleanse our conscience from dead works. We know that in Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning in verse 13, the Hebrew writer talks about the same comparison, about the focus on the spiritual cleansing. And beginning in verse 13, he says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so we need to remember what it took for us to be cleansed initially. The same thing that was preached on the day of Pentecost when Peter answered, men and brethren, what shall we do with the answer? Repent and be baptized. He was talking about what they needed to do to be cleansed of the defilement of their sin, of crucifying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to understand then, as children of God, we understand that we can still sin. We can still fall short of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we'll reference this again later. But just the point that is made by Paul to the Corinthians after pointing out that everybody of the nation of Israel was baptized into the sea. They all then were part of God's people, but with most of them, he was not well pleased. And he makes the point after giving the examples of how they had defiled themselves. He said then in verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we need to be careful about sin once we become children of God, even those who have been baptized into the name of Christ. But there are some who suggest that a child of God has no responsibility in being cleansed of their sin, and advocate what some would call a continual cleansing, that you can just continue to sin all you want. But the blood of Jesus Christ, it just keeps wiping those sins away. There isn't anything that you need to do. There isn't any steps you need to take. If you commit a sin of commission or omission, you don't do something that God has commanded you to do, or perhaps you do something you know it's not right. Some would suggest that the blood of Jesus Christ just takes care of that. You don't need to worry about that. We're going to turn now to 1 John chapter 1, and we need to take a look at what this passage says. And if I can get somebody else to read from 1 John chapter 1, and let's read verses 5 through 10 at this time. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10.
I can do that for you.
Thank you.
5 through 10, 1 John chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thank you. So from this passage, there are some who advocate, like I said, that the blood of Jesus Christ, it just takes care of those sins, that God knows your heart, that those things that you were weak at in the moment, those things you were just perhaps ignorant of, the blood of Jesus Christ washes those away. And some falsely teach, as I've put on the screen here, that these passages teach us that the Lord, for his faithful people, sets in operation a process by which he keeps them continuously cleansed. He goes on to say, if we walk in the light, by which it is meant that if we do our best to live according to his word, the blood keeps on cleansing, just like the windshield wipers keep wiping water off of our windshield. There are those who, and I know in talking with Mickey, that perhaps you've heard that expression before, that the blood of Jesus Christ are like windshield wipers on our lives, that they just go back and forth continuously, cleansing the sin or the defilements of our lives. I was thinking about that and how that I had actually heard a reference to cars when they first came out, decades ago, that the windshield wipers were something that you had to actually manually do. I mean, you actually had to pull on something to get the windshield wipers to work. Well, we've advanced since that, and now we just have a little switch that we turn on, and it just every few seconds continually goes back and forth. And some have compared that to, again, the forgiveness that we have in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ just goes back and forth. But I thought about that. And if you have paid any attention to the technology that's in cars these days, they actually have the technology now where that cars have a little sensor. I think it's up near the rearview mirror that points a laser at the windshield. Anyway, it senses when raindrops hit your windshield and automatically start the windshield wipers for you. And I thought that's exactly this false teaching that in essence teaches that God knows when you've fallen short and you didn't mean to do it. So he just makes those windshield wipers work and he cleanses you of your sin whenever it happens, when he knows that you didn't mean to do it. You'll hear words like sins of ignorance or something that just kind of bugs me a lot. I've read a lot using the term isolated sins, as if it only matters if it happens in repeated patterns or unintentional sins. Or you might hear about sins of weakness, or they might refer to anything that's short of absolute rebellion.
Hey, Chris.
Yes.
I was studying with a Baptist one time, and he took me to 1 John 3:9.
Yes.
And of course took it out of context because he didn't read the surrounding verses. But 1 John 9 says, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And he was trying to point at that and tell me that that's why you're once saved, always saved, because you can't sin. Once you become a Christian, you can't sin anymore.
Well, Mick, if you went on to read one more verse from where you read, what does that say in chapter 2 and verse 1?
Thinking about that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. May I continue on through verse 3?
Yes, please.
And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. John is writing a great deal about how to have fellowship with God. And we see that in verses 3 through 4. 2 through 4 and, well, 3 through 4 in the first chapter. And then in the latter part of the first chapter, he's talking about how that our fellowship with God is contingent upon our forgiveness, but our forgiveness is contingent upon us walking in the light. And our walking in the light is contingent upon our keeping his commandments. That's how we do that.
Yes. Yeah, so, you know, it's easily shown there in 1 John chapter 2, we have the choice. And John acknowledges, although we are to walk in the light and we're to not sin, and if we're indeed following his word and obeying what he has commanded us for us to do, we will not sin. But we have the choice to turn away from that. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 establishes that point, that we can sin. And what do we do then when we fall short? Let's take a look at this passage carefully, because it's what, for those that know, remember those mathematical principles, if A equals C and B equals C, then what do we know about A and B? They equal each other. So when we look at 1 John 1 verses 6 through 9, we see twice John referencing the fact that Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We see it there in verse 7, and then we see it again in verse 9. There are both in verse 7 and verse 9, as we noted in chapter 2, there's that big little word if. It's used in verse 7 to say if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another and the blood cleanses us from all sin. That same word if is used in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If walking in the light then means that we're cleansed and confessing our sins means that we are cleansed, what does it mean to walk in the light? Does it not mean that we walk confessing our sins as we examine our lives and realize that we've turned aside, and we then confess our sins and confess them before God? And when we do that, we then return to the light and we continue to walk in the light because we confess those things. You know what? We go back to the windshield example. If indeed a raindrop represents the sin in our lives that we need cleansed, what is God waiting for? He's waiting for us to come to him and realize and confess before God, I realize that there's sin in my life that needs to be wiped away, and that we petition the blood of Christ. We petition the advocate that we have with the Father in chapter 2 and verse 1. And we repent of our sins. And when we do that, we have that promise that he indeed will cleanse us from all sin. It is not an automatic thing that just happens without us paying attention to it. There are some who try to make a difference between what it says to walk in the light and to say, well, when you have that isolated sin, well, that's not walking in the light, that's just a step. And they try to introduce a word that's not in this passage. I don't see anywhere where John by the Holy Spirit talks about steps versus walks. He talks about a walk in the light or a walk in darkness. The fact is that when we tell a lie, or when we covet, or when we lust, or when we fail to do something we ought to do, like worship on the first day of the week, or anything along that lines that we ought to do, we have sinned, and that is a step into darkness. And somebody say, well, what if you didn't do that again? What if you only told that lie once? Well, you need to confess that lie once. And if we don't confess that sin, where does that leave us? It leaves us in darkness. It leaves us without forgiveness. So it leaves us without a cleansing that we desperately need. Believing the blood of Christ cleanses. Yes, I'm not sure who was speaking.
It's me, Daphne. What I wanted to say was that the continualness and the walk and all of this imagery, and when you do this, this happens. It talks about an ongoing relationship with Christ. He forgives you continually, because guess what? You're going to sin continually. So
well, Daphne, I
you disagree with me?
I don't think we have to consign ourselves to the fact that we're just going to keep on sinning. But we need to be conscious and pay attention when we fail to do what we ought to.
I agree with that, that we ought to do all of those things. And yet we are going to sin more than once, probably more than once a week. And we need to pay attention to that. And we do need to ask for God's forgiveness and his help in recognizing those things and getting in, being strong to resist those temptations and being aware of it. We need to take care of all of that. But the thing is, there is not an upward limit to where God goes, okay, you've sinned 100 times. I'm done with you.
Absolutely not. No, that's clearer when in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus talked about forgiveness, whether it's 70 times seven, there is no limit to the forgiveness. Absolutely.
Yeah.
But the point I'm trying to make here is that we just don't assume, well, I recognize that I sinned and I don't need to do anything about it because God understands my heart. That we need to continually realize the need to confess, to repent of those sins. And if we take such a callous attitude towards, well, God understands my heart, that's when we begin to walk in darkness, when we fail to confess our sins before him. Mickey, you look like you're ready to say something.
Well, I have that look every once in a while.
Yeah.
what I was noting earlier from 1 John chapter 2, I think is very relevant to the context of 1 John chapter 1. Let's look again in verses 1 and 2 and just summarize that. We know that we have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He is the propitiation, and John writes, not for ours, but for the whole world. But I think verses 3 and the next two or three verses enlighten us on that a little bit more. Verse 3 especially. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, what happens when we don't? Well, he's already addressed that in chapter 1. We need to confess that and ask his forgiveness. Now, Daphne's got an interesting point, and I think a very valid one, in reference to an upward limit of what God is willing to forgive. He's willing to forgive anything we're willing to repent of. That's the key there, as we continue to walk in his commandments. The expression in verse 3, hereby we know that we know him. I preached on this some time ago and did some study on that word know, and it's well beyond just having a casual acquaintance with. It involves a very close, intimate relationship with, and I think consistent with John's writing, we emphasize this word fellowship. That's what that is.
Yeah.
We have a fellowship with him that's contingent upon us keeping his commandments. We want to maintain that very close, intimate relationship with him. Then we do what he says. And what happens when we don't? Well, we've got to correct that.
Right.
And when we do, he's promised the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to forgive us our sins. I think Paul became the classic illustration of that when he considered himself as chief of sinners, but God could very well forgive him. So there wasn't a limit on what was done. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse from all sin, but it's not unconditionally. You've got to do something to repent of it. Ask
that's
God's forgiveness.
Absolutely.
Hey, Chris.
Yes, sir.
Let's also understand that when we do sin, it requires repentance on our part. And not just blatantly saying, well, I repent. Because repentance is godly sorrow. It has to be sincere before it will be the 70 times 7 or whatever we said. Yeah, the Lord's willing to forgive us if we're sincere in our repentance. And we're striving to quit that's causing us to sin. It has to be sincere. We just can't say, I'm sorry. We have to work towards that.
Absolutely. We're going to talk about, you might say, well, John didn't say anything about repentance. Well, when he talked about confession, when we talked about that back in the parables of Matthew chapter 13, we defined what confession is. And it's a conviction. It literally means to speak the same thing as. We're speaking together with, but we're convicted of what is being said. It means that when we confess our sins, God already knows about the sins. We're acknowledging those, and that's where the repentance comes in, by being convicted of the fact that we know and we're speaking the same thing that God is, that what we've done is not pleasing in His sight. And I appreciate that clarification, that we should never think that, well, I've gone to God in prayer and I've confessed my sins and prayed and asked and have repented so many times that I don't feel I could do that anymore. That's just not true. We need to continue to turn back to God, to confess those things, to repent of them, and know and trust that that promise in verse 9 that of chapter 1, He has promised to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is His promise to us based on that condition of if we confess our sins, which includes that aspect of repenting, of being convicted of what we have done or failed to do. Because if we simply go forward with the attitude that I don't need to worry about the confession or the repentance, that windshield wiper is just going to cleanse me of my sin, is basically to advocate what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2, let us continue in sin that grace may increase. And Paul says, may it never be, or God forbid, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? That is to live in sin that we haven't confessed or repented of. We're simply trying to stress that importance, as Micah has stressed chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, that we keep His commandments, but when we fail to do so, that need in chapter 1 to maintain fellowship or to rejoin fellowship with God by confessing those sins and trusting that He will forgive us of those sins. And we pointed out again, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the fact that I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. His desire is we turn from these things, that as we confess our sins and repent of them, that we turn from those things and do our best to not make those, commit those sins any longer. When will Jesus Christ be our advocate? In chapter 2 and verse 1, I believe He will advocate for us when we confess to repent of our sins. Yes.
I had a question or a comment, Chris, relative to the passage you quoted from Romans, 6 verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The writer says, God forbid. In verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign. But dropping down to verse 15, he raises that same question essentially again that was raised in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. And I find this intriguing. He said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. And then we're familiar with the rest of this context. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto God, or unto righteousness. I think the point that I'm wanting to emphasize is, why is it that some have the concept of the windshield wiper, that we don't have to repent of sin, we don't have to confess it, it's okay just to continue it, and the blood of Christ just takes care of it. I think fundamentally it's a misunderstanding of the grace of God, which he addresses here in Romans 6.
Excellent point. So when we think about, and like I said, it just bothers me when I hear about people talk, well, it's just an isolated sin. It's not something that I repeated every day. You know, so Jesus, God will understand. He'll forgive me through the blood of Christ. I think about what was said to Simon in Acts chapter 8. Simon had been baptized into Christ in verse 13. He was in fellowship with God. We know that how he sought to buy the ability to impart the Holy Spirit by laying on hands. And he was told in verse 20 how that Peter said to him, this is just one, you might say this was an isolated sin. He hadn't done this. you know, several times in a row. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God of money. With money you have no part or portion in this matter. Your heart is not right before God, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. His, quote, isolated sin had landed him in the bondage of iniquity, and he needed the forgiveness of the Lord. We need to respect and take sin seriously in our lives to understand that when we have committed, quote, that inadvertent, that isolated, that unintentional sin, that it requires the blood of Christ. It requires that we repent and confess our sins before God.
Chris?
Yes.
Point has been made many times in times gone by that if you were the only person that had ever lived and you committed just one sin, then it would necessitate the blood of Christ in order for you to be forgiven. In this discussion, we certainly don't want to minimize what sin is. We don't want to make that seem small in any respect. But at the same time, we don't want to be guilty of making the grace of God any less and grander than it is. If he can give, provide forgiveness through the blood of Christ to Saul of Tarsus, he can provide forgiveness for me. But it's not unconditional.
No.
The grace of God is not unconditional. Of course, David, you made a comment earlier about the Calvinistic teaching. That's where that comes from.
Yes.
The unconditional forgiveness based upon a misconception of the elect and such things. So I'll quit now. That's enough.
Well, no, it's important. I appreciate that. And we just need to remember passages such as 2 Timothy 2:21 that we referenced earlier. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, that's not to suggest that we don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not possible without it. But Paul clearly tells Timothy that there's something we need to do when we have sinned and we have defiled ourselves. That if anyone cleanses himself through the confession of our sins, through our repentance, if we do that, by our confession, by our repentance, we will be a vessel for honor. We will be useful to the master. And we've already referenced 2 Corinthians 7:1, the need to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, it's up to us to take the steps that God, that meet those conditions that God has set through his word and through passages such as 1 John. To cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, understanding we need the blood of Christ. We need his blood to be cleansed, but it requires us to meet the conditions. And to understand when you think about passages such as Luke chapter 17 and verses 3 and 4, that as we deal with each other and the sins sometimes involve other people, and this goes back to, Daphne, your point in terms of how often do we go and seek repentance? And confess our sins. He says in Luke 17, verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day, saying, I repent, forgive him. That's the principle between individuals that Jesus has set forth. And it's the principles that we need to apply with our sin to God. That we, if we need to go seven times a day and ask him to forgive us of our sins because we realize we have fallen short, we need to do that and not minimize the impact of even one sin. To understand, as Mickey pointed out, Jesus died so that every sin that we've ever committed and will commit, that we might have the opportunity to be forgiven by his blood. Christians who commit any sin need cleansing and restoration. We read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if anyone who is caught in any trespass, whether we're simply ignorant, whether we're aware, whether we're rebellious, whether it was a moment of weakness, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. We need to help others and point out to others when they need to be restored, because contextually he's talking about those who are walking according to the flesh and not according to the spirit. And we need to help others to recognize those times in their lives that they need to confess their sins to repent of them so they can be restored into fellowship with God. And so the point is we have this time on our hands. Let's continue to walk in the light, and to understand that requires continual self-examination on our part. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul talks about the need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, within the body of what God's will has revealed to us, to examine ourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? We need to continually use our time to examine our lives, and to make sure that there is a very purposeful stepping back into the light through our confession and repentance of sins, and to understand that unconfessed and unrepented sin, if we simply assume that God knows my heart, he'll take care of that, that those sins, although perhaps we've spent a great deal of our life walking in the light, we need to be careful that we don't fall short by assuming that our sins will be forgiven. As you read about in Ezekiel chapter 18, in verses 24 through 26, we need to make sure that every point in our walk before God, that we're paying attention to the sin that may be in our lives, to examine our lives. And when we do, to remember the words of 1 John chapter 1, confess our sins and understand he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. We're going to conclude our study at this point in time, unless there's any questions or comments. And I would ask you that in preparation to continue our study in Matthew chapter 15, you want to prepare by reading in verses 21 through 28. We're going to read when Jesus left Capernaum, and having left the scribes and the Pharisees, he went away from there in verse 21 and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And he met a Canaanite woman from that region. And we're going to talk about his interaction with that Canaanite woman next week, Lord willing. Any other questions, comments about anything that was discussed tonight?
Chris?
Yes, sir.
I just remembered one of the other passages. I think that it's been taken out of context. Is Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And some people take that to mean that there's no way you can fall out of his grace. Yes, you cannot be separated from the love of God, but you can separate yourself from his grace by living in sin. And that's what people fail to see when they're reading that out of context.
Good point. We can do it to ourselves.
Paul talked about the Galatians doing that very thing in Galatians chapter 5. They could do that by overtly committing sin or teaching the things that he had not taught, going beyond. And that got them in trouble. It cost them their fellowship with God.
I appreciate everybody taking part today. It's good to see everybody.